We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
John 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. For reasons that will become obvious as we go along, I'm not taking a text in the strict sense this morning to expound it phrase by phrase or thought by thought. But in a broad way, I want to base what we have to say on verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The highest knowledge that any man can attain is a knowledge of God. To know God, according to John 17 and 3, is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So to know God is life eternal. To have the mind so darkened that it knows not God is the greatest tragedy that can befall a human soul, because that darkness is but the harbinger of the darkness that Christ calls outer darkness in hell forever. Now in the Bible, God is set forth for us as a Trinity. The Shorter Catechism answers the question, how many persons are there in the Godhead, succinctly and scripturally? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, thus far, I think every person who has any idea of Bible Christianity can go along with that statement. But the Catechism goes on to teach that these are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. That, in a nutshell, is the biblical statement of the doctrine of the Trinity. And it is the privilege of every Christian to know God, to know God in the Trinity of His sacred persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, right at the very commencement of his epistle to the young believers whom he was addressing. He said, "You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And there, as he begins to teach the young believers, the Apostle Peter lays down the doctrine of the Trinity. It is the believer's privilege to know God in the Trinity of His sacred persons. Now, it's sad that I have to say this, but nonetheless it's true that there's a lamentable ignorance even among God's people today concerning God's revelation of Himself. There are a lot of opinions current among Christians. People think this about God. They imagine that this ought to be true about God. But there is a lamentable ignorance of what God says about God. I think that we would do well to take to heart a jibe which a German agnostic once hurled at the rationalists of his day when the theological seminaries were being overrun by German rationalism. It took a German agnostic to puncture the balloon. And he pointed out to them that by casting aside the Bible and by worshipping God as they conceived Him to be, they were actually no more than idolaters who were worshipping themselves and the projection of their own mind. I fear that across America today, there are many who name the name of Jehovah, and yet they are falling before the shrine of the idol of their own imagination, and theirs is the God of their thinking, and not the God of divine revelation. God has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. And the ignorance that there is even among Christians about God's statement of Himself is a serious thing. We can say with Hosea in chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If it is true, and it is, as Daniel says, that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, then obviously the people who are ignorant of their God, who do not know Him as they ought to know Him, will be weakened and incapable of doing anything much in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but in addition to their impotence, there will be their utter fall. God says in Hosea 4 and 14, "The people that doth not understand shall fall or be punished." So that's a serious thing then to talk about ignorance of God among professing Christians. Now the ignorance is concerning all three divine persons. If I were to go around most Christians, even in Greenville this morning, and this I take Greenville because this is, I suppose, the heart of Bible-believing fundamentalism, I think that many, many Christians would be hard put to give any real statement of the doctrine of the Trinity, the three divine persons in the unity of the divine essence. But if there's an ignorance generally about God, I think that that ignorance is particularly seen when you come to the person of the Holy Ghost. Now this is, in many ways, the preacher's fault, because preachers have shown a shameful neglect of this subject, as of many other subjects in their pulpit ministry. And the result is that in the pew there's really little knowledge anymore about the Holy Ghost. I've often said that also in our day the rise of the charismatic movement, with their emphasis on a doctrine of the Spirit that is far from scriptural, has scared off many Christians from our real understanding of what the Bible says. And so, as I have thought of this, I feel that we ought to take some time on Sabbath mornings to have a look at the doctrine of the Word of God concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And over the next while, whether it will be a few weeks or many more weeks, the Lord knows. Some of you may have a suspicion that it will stretch out more than 2 or 3 weeks, but I'll take it week by week as the Lord leads. But I feel that we will take the time to look at this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very wide-ranging doctrine in the Bible. Now, we're going to start from rock bottom, and to show that the study's necessary, I'm going to commence with a very simple preliminary kind of message on the importance of a right understanding of the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. How important is it that we understand this doctrine? I have indicated from that quotation in Hosea chapter 4 that there are terrible consequences because of the ignorance of God among His people. Now, if all that I am going to say this morning about the Holy Ghost is true, and I can assure you, if you take your Bible, you'll find it is, and if all that we will look at in the weeks to come in the will of God is true concerning the Holy Spirit, then it's not much wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ is spiritually in the mess it is if there is ignorance about the Holy Ghost. Now, the importance of this study, I think, can be summed up very simply. And I'm going to give you 4 very basic reasons why we ought to study the doctrine in the Scripture of the Spirit of God. First of all, and here I'm following the lead of possibly the greatest theologian ever to write on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the Prince of Puritan Divines called John Owen. I'll try to make it a lot simpler than John Owen would. And anybody who has ever read John Owen will say amen to that. Somebody once described the great Owen as having all the grace of an elephant. Well, an elephant has grace if you know how to appreciate it. And it's very solid. And I would certainly not want to put you off reading Owen for yourself. But I like the point that he made, that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God is one of 2 areas of Bible doctrine on which the entire gospel is built. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of 2 areas of doctrine on which everything else in the gospel is built. Now, the promise of God to His elect centers on these 2 great truths. Number 1, the giving of the Son of God for His people. Number 2, the giving of the Spirit of God to His people. In the giving of the Son, you have that broad area of Bible truth known as the accomplishment of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His coming into the world, by His life and by His death, accomplished a perfect salvation on behalf of all His believing people. That's the first great area of Bible doctrine. Now, apart from the accomplishment of redemption, there is no gospel. Apart from Jesus Christ, the church has no message. Apart from the atonement, there is no good news for the people who are sunk in sin and going down to perdition. But the gospel is that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, that we should obtain the adoption of sons. But there is a second great gospel doctrine, equally important, and the giving of the Spirit to the people of God is that doctrine, for this is the application of redemption. And I say one is just as important as the other. Only the Son of God could accomplish redemption. Only the Spirit of God can apply redemption. And just as there could be no salvation without Christ's work to accomplish salvation, so there can be no eternal life without the Spirit's work to apply the merits of Christ to our hearts. Now, no Christian needs proof that Jesus Christ is set forth from the very beginning in Scripture as the only Savior. No believer can need proof of that. Surely Old Testament prophecies and promises can be multiplied to that effect. New Testament statements can be produced without any difficulty to show that Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. But what's not generally acknowledged is the point I have made that the Holy Ghost, as God's gift to His people, is just as important and intrinsic a part of the gospel. Heretics, you take the Unitarians for instance, heretics allow the Holy Ghost little or no place in their scheme of salvation. And you know, even Christians accord Him a place in words only. Now you think of that. It's not much use me taking time today to deal with Socinians and all the rest of the heretics who aren't here. But in our fundamental churches, the Holy Ghost is acknowledged in word. But I wonder how much He's acknowledged in deed and in fact. And yet it does need to be got home to our heart that apart from the Holy Ghost, there can be no application of Christ's merits to the soul. The Word of God is very clear in this. In John chapter 3 and in verse 5, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the new birth. And He says, except a man be born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Except a man is born from above by the divine agency of the Spirit of the living God, except God the Holy Ghost does a work of regenerating grace within his soul, Jesus says, that man cannot be saved. Now let's get this. These are the words of Christ. The Apostle Paul looked at it from a slightly different angle, but he enunciated the same truth in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 15. For here he says, we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What is the mark then of a man who saved? He has received the spirit of God. Look at verse 9 in contrast, at the very end of the verse. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So apart from the Holy Ghost, there is no salvation. Take it a little further. Apart from the Holy Ghost, there is no sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, we read, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Or as the word through literally indicates, in sanctification of the Spirit, with the idea that this is the result of the divine choice that Paul has just spoken of. God has chosen us with the result that we're sanctified by the Spirit. There is no sanctification apart from the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, holiness in the life of a Christian is not willpower to conform to certain standards. Holiness in the life of a Christian is not merely quitting this and starting the other thing. We are cursed today, having raised a race, especially of young people, who have been made to conform to outward standards. Oh, their hair looks right. Their clothing is nice and neat. And I have nothing against those things. I'm all for them. But you can go to hell with those things. We have raised a race of people, and we have given them the old doctrine of Romanism, do this and you're saved. We have obliterated the reality of the agency and the activity of the Holy Ghost among the people of God. There is no holiness without the activity of the Spirit. Let's learn this. You can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. You can't be sanctified. You can't live holy lives in victory over sin without the Spirit of God. And equally, there is no service apart from Him. There may be activity. There may be much motion in the church. There may be a lot of to-ing and fro-ing. We may multiply programs till our heart's content. But there is no real service apart from the Spirit of God. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" He took up the same area of truth just before His ascension into heaven. You'll read of it in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where He spoke of the promise of the Father. What is it? It is the gift of the Spirit of God in power. And in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, He says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." There is no service apart from the Holy Ghost. I fear that so often today, men plan the Holy Ghost right out of their church activity. We have the notion that if you do this and this and this and this, you're going to get this result. You will find that that is just not true. I was reading just last night in the book of Joshua, and this came home to my heart. Something I must confess I hadn't really stopped to think about before in that book. But you can't even do what God said people should do in a bygone age and expect to get the same result just because you do the same thing. You can't do that. You remember at Jericho, the Lord said to Joshua, "Compass the city about. Walk around the walls of Jericho, and the walls will fall down flat before you." Right? That's how they won Jericho. But when they came to the little city of Ai, the Lord did not say, "Compass it round about, walk around the walls." No, no, He didn't say that. In fact, He gave them a totally different plan of campaign. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with compassing the walls about if that is what the Spirit of God dictates. But you cannot simply say, "We will do this," because somebody else did it and got certain results. You can't do that. Now, if that's true of something which God has honored in the past, how much more is it true of those other activities that men get involved in that God has never commanded? I think of all the psychological gimmicks that are used today to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. God has never commanded those things. And they may seem to produce numbers, they may seem to produce this and that and the other thing, but they simply exclude the Holy Ghost from the work of God. Now, if this is true, as it is, that there are two basic areas of doctrine upon which the whole gospel depends, the giving of the Son and the giving of the Spirit, then without either one, we're in real trouble. We must therefore surely get to know what the Bible teaches about the Holy Ghost. It's an important study. It's important for the second reason. The Holy Spirit supplies the place of the physical presence of Christ in the experience of God's people. The news that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave them deeply affected and distressed his disciples. Verse 6 of our Bible reading, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." So much sorrow indeed that they didn't or couldn't ask him, "Whither goest thou?" It was like hiding their heads in the sands. Jesus has said, "I'm going away. I'm going to leave you as far as my physical presence goes." And they felt if they didn't raise the subject like a bad dream, it would go away. Sorrow filled their hearts. But did you ever really think of the words of verse 7 against that background? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." That's a very solemn way of introducing this. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord Jesus seems to me to be acknowledging here that at first sight, this sounds a doubtful proposition to these people. Put yourself in the position of the disciples. Jesus says, if you look at the early part of the chapter, you're going to be greatly persecuted. In fact, there's going to come a time when people will think they're doing the will of God if they kill you, because they don't know God and they don't know me. So you're going to be in trouble. Now, in the past, you've had me with you, but I'm going to leave you. But despite all that, what I say is true. Listen, it is expedient for you that I go away. I want you to get that. Here's the Savior talking to people who had seen him do miracles. They had heard him preach as never any other man had ever preached. They had seen the devils defeated and the power of hell thrust back. Now they are told, "You are going to be placed in a cauldron of affliction and of persecution, of opposition and of trouble, and I'm going to leave you. But it is for your good that I go away." And the Lord Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth." It doesn't appear to be so to the carnal mind. And let's be honest, even among Christians today, they would say, "If only we had the physical presence of Jesus Christ in Greenville, what a difference it would make to the church. If the Lord Himself were to stand physically in our midst, would not the church be filled with people calling on God for God's salvation? What a difference it would make." Jesus says, "You've got it all wrong. I'm telling you the truth. It is for your good. It is expedient that I go away." How can he say that? He says, "If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." In verse 4, he says, "I'm telling you these things now. I didn't tell you them at the beginning because I was with you. But now here is another comforter, another paraclete, another helper, another friend, another endure with power. Here is one to take my place. It's expedient that I go away. It's for your good that the Holy Ghost will come. There's a lot you could say in that. God's precious gift to His church is the Holy Ghost. My, how much we need to know what it is to enter into that gift. In fact, from John 14, verses 16 and 18, if you look at it carefully, where the Lord Jesus Christ promises to pray the Father to give them another comforter that He may abide with you forever. And verse 18, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That is in the person of the Holy Ghost. You will see that the Holy Spirit is really the vicar of Christ on earth. Now what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means, very simply. What the Lord Jesus did for His disciples in the flesh, the Holy Ghost does for us today. Now this is a study in itself, and I'm not really going to do more than mention it. The Lord Jesus educated His disciples. He had them for 3 years in the greatest school that man ever studied in. They were unlearned and ignorant men as far as the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all the other learned men were concerned. But they had sat for 3 years at the feet of Jesus Christ. He educated them. The Holy Spirit does the same for God's people. John 14 and 26, the Spirit, or the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. He shall teach you. My, there is an education that you gain from the Spirit of God, and there's no other education can take its place. There's nothing wrong with doing courses and classes and all the rest of it. And that's an education that has its place. But if that's all the education you have, God help you. There's an education from the Holy Ghost who teaches Christ to His people. Then the Lord Jesus encouraged them. You'll find that again and again, the Lord Jesus was the one who came with the right word at the right time. He was their comforter. That's very clear from John 14 and 16, where He promises the Spirit, I will pray the Father, He will give you another comforter. The one who comes alongside to help the people of God. Now, when you start going through trouble and trial and distress, you know, unless you have the Holy Ghost to come and speak a word in season to your heart, you really are in trouble. For there's nobody else can speak to your heart. Oftentimes, when I have gone to the home of the bereaved, quite honestly, I've told that to the people. I can speak so as to make an impression on your eardrums, but only the Holy Ghost can speak so as to comfort the heart. When I was home there, just the second week I was there, a man with whom I had many dealings over the years, Hugh McCauley, one of the McCauley family of our church there in Ballymoney, came up home from his garage, where he'd sold cars for years, run his dealership, came up home to cut the grass in front of his house. He never did get that far. Just like that, he was in God's eternity. When I went to that home, and I looked at that wife and the two sons, people I had known for many, many years, I could feel their sorrow somewhat, but I could only put my arm around them and say, yes, I can read the scriptures with you and pray for you, and by the grace of God I will. But in a time like this, Only the Holy Spirit can speak comfort to your heart. Who can heal the heart of a woman whose last sight of her husband was waving her down the drive of her home, and whose next sight was to find him a corpse in the bathroom of their house? Only God can speak comfort in those circumstances. The Holy Spirit encourages God's people. The Lord Jesus empowered his disciples, and so the Holy Ghost gives power to us today. Without him, there is no power. What I'm saying is this, that we can no more be disciples of Christ without the Holy Ghost than the disciples could have been without Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's imperative that we know the biblical doctrine of the Spirit of God. There's a third reason why we must do this study, and I'm only going to mention this one. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, the entire gospel economy is known as the ministration of the Spirit. That's a wonderful title for this. And therefore, we must know the Scripture doctrine of the Holy Ghost. I want you to get this. The gospel is the ministration of the Spirit. We're not going to try and expound that at the moment. That will come in due course. But I'm going to say this to you, and it's time we learned it. Christianity is more than a written revelation. Now, it is a written revelation. I believe in the inspiration of this old book of God. God inspired men to write. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yes, we have a written revelation. But I want to tell you something. Believing that never saved anybody, and believing that never did a work for God alone. Because while Christianity is based on a written revelation, it is more than a mere written revelation. It is that written revelation vitally and powerfully employed by the Holy Ghost to apply the merits of Christ to guilty sinners to save them and to crush all the enmity of the devil against them. You see, a heresy, and I'm going to be bold to call it a heresy, that has become very prevalent among Christians is that the Bible was inspired of God. Now, there is nothing in Scripture to teach that. The Bible is inspired of God, not was. Oh, I know it was given by the breath of God, but the Bible is still the vital Word of God. In other words, you cannot fossilize Christianity by simply taking a dead letter and excluding the author of the book. That's what we have tried to do, unfortunately. Let's learn this. The gospel of Jesus Christ in its operation is called the ministration of the Spirit. Orthodoxy can be dead. My, it is so often dead. I believe in the importance of being orthodox. I believe in the importance of the old Reformed faith, as it's called. And I make no apology for that. Our students, however, will bear me witness that I have often warned them against an orthodoxy and a Calvinism that is egghead. I think that's a very good description of it. It is just dead from the neck up.
We come across it all the time. Oh yes, they've got their doctrine right. So they say. But I want to tell you, any doctrine that excludes the working of the Holy Ghost from it is not entirely right at all. This is the ministration of the Spirit. Therefore, our urgent need today is to get back to what the Holy Spirit has written in His Word and to find out what He says, that we may humble our hearts before Him and that we may know Him working through the Word. If this Bible as it's preached doesn't have an effect on the lives of those to whom it's preached, then the Spirit isn't ministering. The ministration of the Spirit. There's one final important reason why we must, in these days, pay attention to the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. And that's the confusion caused by satanic counterfeits of the Spirit and His work. They make it necessary for us to know the biblical doctrine in its clarity. Over in 2 Corinthians 11, you have a very interesting statement by the Apostle Paul. Verse 4, he's upbraiding these people that they would fall for anything rather than the truth. And they would give way to any apostate or any counterfeit rather than acknowledge Him. And he says, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now watch that carefully. Here's what Paul is telling these Corinthians. There is another Jesus. Another Jesus. Listen, my friend. Don't run away with the idea that because somebody mentions the name Jesus in his preaching, he's a Christian preacher. Or he's a preacher of this book. Paul warns them, there is another Jesus. And I'm going to be very bold to make this statement. That the Jesus whom the Pope of Rome preaches is not the Jesus of this book. The Jesus of the modernist is not the Jesus of this book. The Jesus of the existentialist is not the Jesus of this book. The Jesus of many charismatics, I will say many, because I cannot say all. I think there are some who labor under a delusion, but nonetheless who desire the truth. There are many, however, who are presenting a Jesus who is not the Jesus of this book. There is another Jesus. And notice, there is another Spirit. Another Spirit. Do not run away with the idea that because men name the Spirit and say that they walk in the Spirit and they do miracles in the Spirit, that they are necessarily talking about the Spirit of the living God as He's revealed in this book. There is another Spirit. And there is another gospel. Now obviously that leads to confusion. There is a great masquerading under the name of the Holy Spirit of that evil spirit from Satan himself. Now how do we know the difference? Now let me be very frank with you. It's not enough to say, well, this is not what we have always known in our Protestant churches. That's not enough. Protestant churches could always have been wrong.
There is only one way that we can find out the truth on the matter of the Holy Spirit of God, and that is what He says in this book to the law and to the testimony. This is the standard. Now, I have to be honest that here we have a difficulty. And I have felt this right from the moment I decided that I ought to do this study. That the Holy Spirit does not testify of Himself. And we've got to understand that. The Holy Spirit teaches a lot about Himself in this book, but He doesn't testify of Himself. In other words, you can't make the Holy Ghost the great end of all your study. So many charismatics and Pentecostalists go wrong there, that they have a theology of the Spirit which makes the Holy Spirit the great end of all Christian experience. That is not so. He testifies of Christ. But as we seek the Lord and come to Him to pray that He will teach us what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in order that we may the more clearly see Christ, then bless God, He will show us the truth. We need today the Holy Ghost. This church needs a visitation of the Holy Ghost. This preacher needs a visitation of the Holy Ghost. We need to get beyond the corpse. For that's what Christianity without the Holy Ghost is, just a corpse. You remember God made Adam of the dust of the ground, a fine figure of a man. I don't believe there ever was such a perfect physique among the sons of men as Adam's. God made him. There he was. Perfect body. You can admire that wonderful handiwork of God. But until God breathed into him the breath of life, it was nothing. That body, useless for any work for God, until God breathed into him the breath of life. It's not for nothing that the Lord Jesus used the same symbolism when He breathed on His disciples and He said, "Receive the Spirit of God." Today, we need to cry to God, "Lord, save us from the corpse of a religion that excludes the Holy Ghost." May God teach us the truth about the Spirit, and in teaching us the truth, may He lead us into the experience of God the Holy Spirit in all the fullness of His working and all the exhibition of His power. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the person and for the work of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt stamp on our hearts the necessity of us knowing our God as He's revealed in Scripture. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt stamp this on every soul here. And if there are men and women or young people here who know not God in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Our God, we pray for those who know Christ as Savior, but yet they need a deepened knowledge of the One who saved them. They need especially an experimental knowledge of the working of the Spirit of God in their hearts.
Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word and use it to drive God's people to their knees and drive God's people to the open book of God to cry to God that He will, by His Spirit, reveal Himself. Lord, grant that Thou wilt bring us into a living, vital experience of our God. Lord, we need Thee. We confess that this is a day of the counterfeit. We confess that this is a day of emptiness, of sham, of the empty shell, of arrant hypocrisy. We confess, our God, that the vital reality of Bible Christianity is little seen in our day. And, O God, we ask Thee that Thou wilt deal with our hearts and lead us into the experience of that. Lord, hear our cry. Guide our studies in the weeks to come in the Word of God. And grant that the Spirit of the Lord Himself will come and grace this place with His presence and power. Write Thy word now in every soul. Take us our several ways in safety. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. We ask in Jesus' name, and for His sake and glory alone. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.